you have a Bible, I invite you to turn it to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 20. John 19 and the resurrection, and then we get more of the rest of the story. I mean, John chapter 20, the first part, the resurrection, and now we get... Yeah, we're back to where you can use the pew Bibles. You know, for so long it was like, you know, send the worship guide, but now you can get your Bibles out again. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said these things, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my..." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you enjoy a good like crime movie or story or book and like the courtroom scene? Any of you? I am, partly because I'm a glutton for punishment, doing this. Everybody's encouraged me to along the years, or other Christian pastors or theologians. I listened to the book Crime and Punishment. You're like, wow. And then I wear mats off and I'm almost done. And if in, I kind of used to joke that seminary was so long to teach you. Fyodor Dostoevsky was similar. It's like, I'm going to write a really long book. That I'm making it through the Brothers Karamazov is that it's an audio book and there's a guy reading it and he's kind of acting it out, you know? Otherwise, when I get by myself in my room at night and read Russian names, it's like the best thing to put me to sleep ever. But I'm in the story of the Brothers Karamazov, and it's about these three brothers who had this father who was a really terrible person. Like a really terrible person. His sons disliked him. Everybody in the town disliked him. And nobody was really that sad when they learned that he had been murdered. Right? Everybody was kind of like, huh. Right? But the question as you're working through the story is, who did it? Who is it that performed this heinous act, right? And one of the brothers in particular is kind of the one that everybody thinks did it, and he's in prison and trial scene. And if you like kind of crime, the trial scene is the part where everybody's been waiting for the whole time. I want you to think in your mind right now your favorite trial scene ever in a movie. I'm going to read your mind. It's A Few Good Men. It's obviously, right? When he says, "You can't handle the truth." That's the part. And so I'm kind of in that part of the book where we're trying to figure out who it is and the is assumed to have done it. His job is to just kind of knock the legs out of underneath all the witnesses. Because we all know how powerful the testimony of a witness is, right? That there's so many things that could be circumstantial. There's so many things that might point to whether or not somebody performed a crime. But the thing that often kind of seals the deal is an eyewitness. And even more so if there's a lot of people who were there who saw it, right? And so the job of the attorney here is to try to discredit the people and the witnesses and ultimately get him off. When you read the story of Jesus' resurrection and what happened in the days after the resurrection, there is this sense of whether or not people can wrap their minds around and believe the reality of what's happened. Like, you and I do not anticipate that the people that we love, that when we go to their funeral and we bury them, we do not anticipate that they're going to come back out of the grave until Jesus returns. In a similar way, the people, they didn't assume that he was going to come back anytime soon. They didn't believe or have an understanding or a paradigm for resurrection. And so John has recorded for us kind of some events that happened after the resurrection. And the disciples are together and they're in a locked room. And they're in a locked room, why? After the 9 o'clock service, somebody said, "Do you really intend for us to answer any question that you ask?" They're in a locked room because they're afraid, because the guy that they have spent their life following and that they were identified with publicly has been crucified on a Roman cross. And so their question or their thought or their fear is, well, what are we going to be next? Because we were identified with him. And so they're hiding out in this locked room. And John emphasizes both times that the doors are locked. Okay? And they're just sitting there in this locked room together, terrified. And the next thing that they know, here's Jesus bodily standing before them. I don't know what all else I'm supposed to make out of him saying that it was locked and Jesus appeared there, but Jesus was very much physical. He was not a ghost, but somehow his resurrected body is different than yours and mine in that he could appear. What is he? Peace. Kind of a New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word shalom. Peace. I'm here and I am with you. And they respond with gladness. They respond with joy. That the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at least, and they are joyful and they are happy at what has happened, but not all the disciples were there. And there's one disciple in particular who wasn't there, and his name is Thomas. Now, if you describe Thomas, the word that you put before Thomas is likely what? Doubting. I find it so unfortunate. Thomas did lots of great things. I'm sure that he was a wonderful disciple at points along the way, but because of this one little incident, I feel like he's labeled. Any of you want to be labeled by like one of your most public missteps? Like forever. As an aside, when I used to coach baseball in Little League, one of the labels you did not want to get was distracted. That's just a total free aside. You go into the draft, and it's like nobody's taking that kid, right? Sorry, we're out, you know? But he gets this label. But I appreciate the reality and the rawness of Scripture when it says that Thomas struggled to believe these things were true, just like anybody would have if they were in Thomas's shoes. With them, that he was at best relying upon the eyewitness account of other people, and maybe Thomas just thought that they'd kind of gone crazy. Maybe Thomas just thought, hey, y'all thought you saw something, you were emotional, you were kind of worked up, but unless I actually touch him myself, I cannot believe. And Thomas, in the words that he offers for those of us who've been around church for a long time, and we've become so accustomed to resurrection accounts, it's almost like somebody walks in and like, Jesus is risen from the dead. And we're like, obviously, and we move on. Of course he's risen from the dead. Whereas, probably the more faithful, wow. Because again, you've been to funerals and you've yet to see that person again. So Thomas is just kind of pointing out the obvious, and he says, unless I touch him myself and see him myself, I cannot believe. So 8 days later, the disciples are together, and Thomas is in a very similar situation. The doors are locked, and they're all there together, and Jesus, in one of the most, I think, gracious and kind things that he could have done in his post-resurrection life on earth, appeared to them again. And again, if you read the story, John is just kind of showing you that all the details seem to be this room. And Jesus appears and he stands between among them and he says again, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, could you imagine being Thomas in this moment? As he's kind of in the room and he's been someone who didn't believe. Feeling of, let's say my mom or dad were behind me and I'm a kid and I'm like, you know, yeah, my mom and dad aren't going to tell me anything, right? And all of you are looking behind me and you're like, right? And you turn around like, that he's sure in his doubt, but now he's actually in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus, does he? Jesus is not like, Thomas, how in the world? I told you I was, you get it. Instead, Jesus in a very kind way moves toward Thomas and he invites him to get the evidence that he needs. Put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand. So he comes to him in a way that Thomas needed for, say, see. And he allowed him to touch, and Thomas is brought to this place of faith. And Jesus tells him, do you believe just because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, which would be us. Right? That we are the people who stand in the long line of disciples who believed in the resurrection accounts of Jesus, and that we join with Thomas in confessing that he is our Lord and our God. But it's a helpful thing to acknowledge the reality that sometimes on that flip side of that coin of faith is what? Doubt. And if there aren't moments in our hearts and our lives where doubt creeps in, then I don't think that we've probably appreciated the significance of the resurrection. That most of us who are followers of Jesus have had at least some seasons in which we've doubted our faith, right? Maybe you've laid in bed at night and you kind of stared at the ceiling. What if? How do I know? And the problem with doubt in here knows that you're not supposed to, right? And if there is some kind of feeling in us that would then lead us to shame or like, I'm not going to be accepted if I let this out, then and oftentimes we keep it close to the chest and we don't share it with people. Imagine if you went to Sunday school, we're all just going around and people are sharing prayer requests and we're like, man, isn't it great? It's the season of Easter, we're all celebrating and you're just like, I'm doubting the resurrection today. It'd be one of those moments where it's like, right? Your Sunday school teacher is probably going to text everybody on ministerial staff, we need help. 06. Because we respond to doubt sometimes that way, you can kind of be a silent sufferer within the church and say, maybe this experience that I have of doubt is unique to me. Maybe this experience of disaster has never gone through, or a missionary, or somebody who does all these things. Surely they haven't. And the Bible is so beautiful in the transparency that part of the life of faith is sometimes the struggle with doubt. And if you're in one of those seasons where you're struggling with doubt, what you don't need to do is kind of separate yourself from the church family or hide things that you're wrestling with, but walk alongside with, and you say, hey, help me in my doubt, help me in my struggle, walk alongside me. A person who is walking through a season of doubt, what do you do with it? How do you help? Right? How do you help? Well, John says in his, there's a lot of other things he could have written. He couldn't write them all down, but he's written his gospel why? So that you may what? Believe. You may believe in that by believing that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that you may have life in his name. If you're, the thing that I would encourage you to do is to read the Bible. To read the Gospel of John, your faith in Jesus, and to give you life. And I'm so audacious as to say that even if you are not convinced of the reality of the truth of Scripture, that that's irrelevant. The truth of you acknowledging it, it just is true. And God's powerful to work through the record of Scripture. And so if you are a person who is wanting to believe more deeply or to believe at all, I invite you to just take up the Gospel of John and read and ask the Holy Spirit to bring about life and faith in your heart. And if you're walking along somebody in your life who isn't yet a believer, one, when they come to you, if they share it with you, don't do this. Right? Instead, listen. Right? Listen to them and their doubts. And I would also say, like, don't think that you have to be the one apologist in the world that's going to, okay? That it's your job, first and foremost, to, like, fix this or change this or bring about the situation is that you and I can't do that. We can't do that. But to invite them to engage with Scripture and to walk alongside them and include you out into the world, even as the Father has sent me, and before He sends them out, He breathes on them and they receive what? Holy Spirit. And they're going to bear witness to this message of the gospel of the resurrection in such a way that God is pleased in His timing by the power of His Spirit to bring about new, eternal, and abundant Christ. So if you're walking with someone in their doubt, be a safe person for them to share it with. Be faithful to pray for and walk alongside them. And invite them to consider the picture of Jesus that you and I find in the Scriptures. I do believe that the Scriptures are true. I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who, and there are days or there are moments where I pray that prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help me in the places where I'm still struggling. With has always been faithful to answer those prayers and to walk alongside me and help me to believe more deeply. I'd like you to pray with me.